Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And our subject is the personal receiving of Christ, how he must be personally received. Now, there are many distinctions between people among human beings. There are obvious distinctions, and there are any number we can draw. There are rich, there are poor, there are famous, there are obscure people, there are strong people and weak people, and so on. We could go dividing people up into categories. But there are only two categories that determine eternal matters and where we will spend eternity. And those categories are believers, unbelievers. And really, ultimately, they're the only two categories that matter. The only categories that matter for eternity. Will you be rejected by God, or will you find acceptance with God? Are you an unbeliever, or are you a believer? I'd like to say a few things, first of all, about unbelief, being an unbeliever. The most amazing rejection of Christ is spoken of here. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the human race that he had made, and the human race rejected him. Specifically, he came to the Jews, his own people, and they, by and large, rejected him. And then there's the contrast in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This is an astonishing rejection. The Jews were a sample people. When we think of their rejection of Christ, don't focus your mind upon them and their foolishness and their unbelief, because really they only did what we all do. That's the truth. They were a sample people. For centuries, they'd been especially blessed by God and set aside with true worship and a moral system. God had selected them to set them aside so that his truth, his word, could be revealed to the human race through them, taught them how to recognize true prophets and distinguish between them and false prophets, taught them his doctrines about himself, taught them endless prophecies or promises about the coming of Christ, the Saviour, into the world, whose great act of atoning for sin would cover all who believed in him. He prepared them and trained them for this day, and yet when he came, they rejected him. You don't say, oh, those Jewish people, they were terrible, they were awful, because they're a sample people. They stand for us. That is exactly what we would have done had we been in their shoes. They represent the human race. They are a picture of how human beings behave because of our love of sin and self-determination. And the cry goes up from generation to generation to Almighty God concerning Jesus Christ, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will be our own rulers and govern our own lives entirely. So Christ came. He did astonishing things. He healed thousands of people. Compassion, mercy, and power just flowed out of him day after day. There was absolutely no doubt. He was not merely a prophet sent from God, but he was God. He possessed divine power. Nobody could do the things that he did. And they saw his deportment, his bearing, his holiness of life. Even when he was nailed to the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was nothing but mercy and compassion came from him. No one had ever seen him do anything evil or say anything evil. He could even raise the dead. And yet, in spite of that, they rejected him. His teaching was astonishing. So astonishing, even his enemies would hang on every word. And at first they said things like, "Never a man spake like this man." They said, "This man teaches with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees." And the genius of his language. He could speak in the simplest parables, and he could convey the most profound matters in easy terms. He was divine, without doubt. The stamp of his divine nature was apparent, and yet they rejected him. Everything about him, his rejection was astonishing. They rejected his person. They rejected his teaching. They rejected his work. And his suffering and death on Calvary's cross was exactly in accordance with prophecy. And you would have thought that the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Christ was born, you would think he had been at the foot of Calvary's cross as he describes these things so vividly, so clearly, the atoning suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And yet they rejected him. Why? Because he did not fit their aspirations. What they wanted was to be the most prosperous nation on earth. They wanted the here and now. They wanted a Messiah who would come and make them rich. And for a time, they thought perhaps this was he with his healings and his power. But when he continued to walk about in a plain garment, and then eventually when he went according to the divine plan to Calvary's cross to suffer an atoning death for others, well, they rejected him. They realized they were not going to be rich on earth. This was a spiritual message. He called them to repentance, to confess their sins before God and to seek him. And they didn't want to do that. They loved their sin. They wanted self-determination. And it's exactly the same with us, isn't it? We can't single out the Jews concerning this. We are in their shoes. In their shoes, we would have done exactly the same thing. We have great blessings. Every single person born has an instinct within that there is a God and that we owe him worship and study and love and gratitude. Everyone has that. We tear it out of ourselves and stamp on it and suppress it. The very creation, the world, and we ourselves, with our great complexity and our emotional system and complex things like this, we are obviously created. And yet we run after any theory that might seem to suggest that we're not created, that everything is a sheer accident. And as one idea is discredited, we clutch at the next, because we will not have him. It's the tragedy of human beings, our willful rebellion. We are unbelievers because we are sinners by nature. Now, unbelief is condemned by God because it is so unreasonable. We have the evidence, we have the indications, we have the instinct concerning God within, we have the needs. Here we are, unique creatures. I so often have to point this out. We're not just animals. We're not higher animals merely. We are unique in that we have consciences, a knowledge of right and wrong, even though we push it aside. We have creativity and language. We have the power of reason. We are so much higher and different from the animals. We are made in the image of God, and yet we will not have him. Unbelief is so unreasonable. There is no other explanation for the human condition beside that in the Bible, in the scriptures. But due to love of self and love of sin, we will not have the Lord. So we start with this tragic rejection, and we're all here. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isn't it astonishing? I shouldn't stay with this. But people are interested in all sorts of things, especially as they get a bit older and they get past their 30s into their 40s. Then they want to catch up on all the history they missed. If they're scientists or if they're historians, they want to catch up on all the science they missed. People are very interested and inquisitive in all sorts of things. They see the historic sites. They take tours. They look at the history programs and documentaries on the television. They read books and so on. But the greatest issue of all, the soul. What about the soul? What about God? No inquiry. Run away from it. Anybody talks about these things, turn your back. Find another place. Go somewhere else. The unreasonableness, the willfulness of the human heart in rebellion against God. This, surely the most fascinating subject, where is my soul? What is it? What is it like? Is it eternal? What is God like? Who am I? Is it possible to know him? All these issues are the biggest and the most fascinating. May God be known. Is there an afterlife? You avoid it at all costs because you're on the run from Almighty God. It's willful. It's hatred of the divine, of the Creator. It's ungrateful. We don't want to owe ourselves and our lives to him. It's narrowness of mind. Forgive me for saying so, but it is to be interested in anything but. It's insulting to him. It's escapism. That's what we're guilty of. It's foolish, because if God is there and we have eternal souls, could there be anything more mad than to live for a few years of life and throw away eternity and come under his wrath and his judgment? Surely it's the greatest foolishness there is. But let's come to the positive side. Verse 12, look at these amazing words. But as many as received him, received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This isn't all people. This is as many as received him. Now, I'd like to tell you briefly what it means to receive Christ. It's so important to understand these things. This is the most important matter in life. To receive Christ, first of all, is to receive his word, to receive his teaching. This is the beginning of it all, and it's vital. May the Holy Spirit of God help you to see the importance of this, even tonight. To receive Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It means first to receive his teaching. It's vital, and all he said. True religion is revealed by God. There are many, many religions which have been invented by men. They're the ideas of men. They have certain things in common. You can always tell a religion which is invented by some group of men. It's so different from the religion which God has revealed. We need a revealed religion. Our minds are not capable of finding out God. We live, I often try to put it this way, we live every one of us in a box of flesh and time. We're creatures of time. Being a creature of time is like living in a box. We can't see out into eternity. We're people of flesh. We're corporeal. We've got bodies. We can't fathom out the eternal spiritual being of Almighty God. We can't reach out to him and see him. Therefore, if we are to know anything about him, he must speak into us. And that is what the Bible uniquely claims to be: God's revelation to man. Let me give you just one huge distinction between false religions and the one true religion. False religions all say that man can find his way to God either by being good enough or by developing techniques of contemplation and concentration by which somehow we can beam our understanding to him and grasp him. False religions all have this in common: I can do it. I can reach out to God, earn him, deserve him, and he will respond to that. The true religion stands uniquely alone. This faith of the Bible: you can't. We're sinners under condemnation. We're trivial little beings that have cut ourselves off from him. We're fallen, we're selfish, we're sinful in every conceivable way. And there is no way in which we can somehow blot out our sin record and ascend to heights of holiness and purity of heart and thought whereby we can deserve the blessing of God and eternal life. It is impossible. And the true religion says, God in his amazing mercy has made a way of free salvation so that we can come to him freely and know him and find him, and all our sins can be dealt with because Christ has suffered the eternal punishment in a matter of hours for all who trust in him. That's the unique message of the Bible. Is it works, or is it, as we say, grace? A free salvation by the mercy of God, secured for us by somebody who took our place, the God-man, Jesus Christ, equal with the Father, second person of the Trinity, who became a man to be our representative. This is true faith, true religion. So you must receive the word of Christ, his teaching, this Bible, this explanation of man that tells us about God and how holy he is and how perfect and pure, and he cannot admit evil into his presence. It tells us about God, who nevertheless is so kind and merciful. He will even come in the second person of his triune Godhead and stand in our place and take our punishment for us. This teaching that tells us about Calvary and about the love of Jesus Christ and what he's done to be our Savior. Well, Calvary is vital. The atoning death of Christ is the center of the Christian faith. If you buy a car and you find it's got no engines and it's got no wheels, well, what's the good of it? It's useless. Any religion without the cross of Calvary is useless, because we need atoning for. We need Christ to die in our place to cancel the guilt of our sin. Why, if you get a job and there's no pay, what's the good of it to you? You can't keep your family. No religion is valid if Christ is not at the center, who made an atonement and shed his blood so that sinners can be saved. If you put up, you're an architect and you design a great building, but it's never completed and there's no roof on it and there's no services and no water and no electricity and nothing, what is it but a vast hovel? And no religion without a Christ, without an atoning Savior, is worth anything, because that's what we need. We're sinners before God. To receive Christ is to receive his word, his teaching, and to believe it with all our hearts. Our souls depend on this, and eternity depends on this. To receive Christ's word is to be amazed at it. The message of the gospel: I never understood it in the past, we may say. I never grasped my need, God's holiness, my sinfulness, the kindness, the amazing love of God. that the eternal Son who created all things should come and take my place and suffer for me? I never grasped it. This is astonishing. To receive Christ's teaching is to be amazed and to respond to it, to repent and believe, to repent of all sin, to repent of all that I've done, to repent of all that I am. I am wrong entirely. We are, as people, selfish and deceitful. All sorts of things are the matter with us, even aside from the deeds and the thoughts and the words. We repent before God. Forgive me, Lord, we say. Forgive my sin. Cleanse it away. I believe in the cross of Calvary. And we mean it with all our hearts. To receive his word is to believe him and to obey him. And then we have to receive him as the only one who can make sons of God. I desire to be a Christian man or a Christian woman. How can I change? What can happen to me? What must take place in my life? Receive him as the giver of sonship. So, friends, let me take you down to verse 12 again. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's what I want. I must believe in him as the giver of new life. By nature, we're spiritually dead. This is our problem. We cannot really pray. We have no sense of God, no communion with him. Our souls are asleep, almost anesthetized within us. We're under the power of sin, and we're dull in mind, viewed spiritually. Think of a brilliant man like Martin Luther so very long ago. He was a young professor, a lecturer in a university, and he came to realize that although it was his subject, he could not see, he could not understand why Christ had come. And he thought to himself, I'm a lecturer, I'm a professor, and I haven't grasped it before. I never saw it. He came to make an atonement for me. And he came to see these things. By nature, we're so dull. We're spiritually dead. We need a new birth. We need to be made anew. When we are unbelievers, it's a matter of receiving the word of Christ and responding to it and repenting and believing that he can give us life, new life. I need total new life. I need spiritual eyes. My mind to be opened so that I can understand these wonderful things much better. I need spiritual ears and hearing, desiring to listen to God. I need a spiritual voice. I need to be able to pray and feel that the Lord is hearing my prayers. I need spiritual feelings. I need spiritual life. I've got physical life. I need spiritual life. I need it to be put into my soul. I need to be born again. I need to be made a member of the family of God's saved people, God's redeemed people. I need to the love of God, the love of a father upon me as his child. I need to be illuminated. I need an entire new nature and new way, and new tastes and new aspirations and aims. Oh, Lord, change me. I need to grasp that through Christ alone can I be transformed and changed. Look at how it's explained. The words look mysterious, but they're really very simple. Verse 13, these people who become the sons of God, which were born spiritually, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, what does that mean? Not of blood. These people who become true Christians, who are newborn by the Spirit of God, it's not by race or family, because their parents were believers. It's not automatic. They've got to have an experience of conversion, a new birth for themselves. And then in verse 13, it's not of blood or race, nor of the will of the flesh, not just by my say-so. Ah, I desire to be a Christian. I desire to be born again. I declare myself a Christian. I have become a Christian. I have said I am. I've made myself a Christian. I've changed my ways. I've changed my life. I have hereby made myself a child of God. Not of the will of man. You can't do it. I can't do it. Only God can do this. Not of the will of man, but of God, by God. He must change me. I must believe in his word, what he tells me about my need to repent and obey him, and I must believe in him as the one who can change my life, and trust him and ask him to do that, and give myself to him so that he can. Only he can change my life. There has to be conviction in my life and repentance. Oh, I will become a Christian as of tomorrow, Monday. I am a saved person. No. I have to be shown my sin. I have to repent of my sin. I have to trust in Christ and his teaching that he has to do it for me. This is the great mystery of the Christian faith. A mysterious work has to take place in my life so that I am changed, and only the power of God can do that. I cannot do it. It's an act of his power. If you need an operation on an internal organ or part, the surgeon must do it. You cannot do it. I'm saying the obvious. Everybody knows that. The surgeon must do it. To be born again, to be converted, the divine surgeon must do it. He must change us. He must give us a new nature, a new outlook. My meanness, he must make me generous. My unbelieving heart, he must give me faith. All the things that are wrong with me, he must change me. Open up my mind so that I love God rather than myself, and I pursue after him and serve him and worship him. That's what it means to be a believer, to believe that Christ alone has the power to make me a son. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And I must start to come to conclusion, dear friends, to receive Christ is also to receive him as your Lord and your ruler. You need him to be your saviour by believing his word and repenting of your sin. You need him to change your life, and you need him to be your Lord. If I say, I do believe in the teaching of Christ, I do believe it's heaven or hell, and I need to be a believer, I do believe that he suffered and died on Calvary's cross, I do believe that only by his power can I be changed and made a different person, fit for the kingdom of God. But I don't want to yield to him. I don't want him to be king and lord of my life. I still want to go on doing the things I've always done. I don't want to have to lay them at his feet and say, Lord, help me to give these things up. Cleanse me and free me from my sinful habits. I don't want to do that. Can I just somehow tuck all my old sins and selfish ambitions and lying ways and sensual ways? Can I just put them underneath my overcoat and clutch it tightly and squeeze through the door into the kingdom of heaven sideways? Impossible. Impossible. I have to yield my life to him. I have to have him as my king and my lord and my master. It's those things. Believe his teaching. Repent of your sin. Trust in him to change your life. And ask him, Lord, make me different. Change me. Cause me to be born anew. And I give my life. And I'll follow thee. And I'll serve thee. And I'll worship thee. And I'll study thee and adore thee all the way to heaven's shore. Lord, make me a child of God. That's how we come, and we come with faith. faith to believe that if we are sincere, he will do it at once in his great mercy and his kindness. Come under his rule. Come under his wing, dear friends. Come under the power of his atonement, which is for all those who repent. Come under the power of his atonement. He suffered and died for me, say. Receive him. Believe his teaching. Trust in his work. Repent of your sin. Seek the power to change your life, because he gives power to all who come to him, and yield to him as Lord of your life. That's the message of Christ. Look at these words, and I close. As many as received him, to them gave freely the gift of conversion, gave he power to become the sons of God, and to know him and love him, be members of the eternal family, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor did I say so, nor of the will of man, but of God, by God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the eternal Son of God, our Saviour, how you need to know him. He is the Lord of love. He is the Lord of life. To know him is everything. Not to have him is to be condemned everlastingly. Not to have him is just to be a puppet of the propaganda and the programming of this unbelieving world. Not to have him is just to be a puppet of all the passing fashions and fads and sin and sensual pleasure. Not to have him is just to have to take all the knocks of life and the tragedy and the heartache, scratching for all you're worth for every last ounce of passing happiness. Not to have him is to be terrified when you go to your death and the last hour comes. But to have him is to have everything, to have a friend in heaven, to have a Saviour and Lord and guide and teacher, to have his Holy Spirit as your comforter, to have his mighty help and his kindness every step of life, and to come to know him more and more, and he will be the mainspring of your life. So believe in him and yield to him, and I hope I haven't made it too complex. Dear friends, we need him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, touch our hearts and turn us to Jesus Christ. O Lord, may there be no one here who will reject Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the man of infinite power, our God and our Redeemer, the Lord of kindness and of life. O Lord, bring us to him, to trust in him, to find him and know him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn.